Well, good morning again. Again, happy to see everyone here and all your faces. So we sang that song, As the Deer, and I really hadn't prepared to talk about that much, but I do want to kind of read the words again. And if you have it open still, you can follow with me. It says, As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. And then he writes, I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. I love that song. Do you guys like that? I mean, those words, I mean, there's something so personal about it. And that kind of was brought up at the worship meeting, was the personalness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to bring that up, because that's kind of something I'm going to get into a little bit this morning. So here goes. This might come to something of a shock to many of you, and I apologize for shocking your system. I don't want you guys to rush the podium. I don't want any of you to go into some kind of listless depression for the next 45 minutes, but I will not be continuing the Sunday school survey. Thank you for a collective sigh. Thank you. I was hoping I might get something. Like, really? Are you kidding me? Well, we don't have any more Bible stories, so I actually have nothing else. No, of course that's not true. But if I could just tell you a little bit about what's burdened me for the past year or so, the Lord's been drawing me to go into a different study for some time. And it's not so much me being disobedient to the Spirit, I pray, but it's more of just wondering, is it just my intellectual desire, or is the Lord really leading me to study something different? And I want to preface all of this by saying, when John and Doug and I, or John, Daryl and I come up and speak, and the others that we have mixed in, our prayer, the reason we do this is because of that song, right? We want you, and we want to continue our own desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ more. That's why we stand up here and preach from the Word of God, is because we're a small group of believers who want to know Jesus better. Right? At least I hope that's why you're here. We want to get into His Word, and we don't want to be filled just with head knowledge, although that's important, because we need to know our doctrine. We need to know the facts of what we believe, but we also want to fall more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's something that, you know, we pray about, those of us who speak, and we get together and we have our speakers' meetings, but it's something we continually have to kind of refresh ourselves in and remind ourselves of. Why do we do this? We don't just stand up because, oh, it's my week, or we have been assigned this chapter. No, we do it because we pray that we do it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make Him known. And so I've certainly done that with all the Sunday school stories. But leading into this, the reason I have chosen this next study is because I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to make Him known better. So what are we studying? Right? That's the next question. Are you guys on the edge of your seats? No trivia here. We are going to be studying the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. You can open up there if you want. We're not going to dig too deep into the pages this morning. I'm going to kind of give a little bit of an overview, and I'm going to kind of discuss a little more why I chose, or why I feel the Spirit has led, rather, is probably a better way of putting it, to do this. Luke has been called, believe it or not, by an actual critic of the Bible, the most beautiful book in the world. And what I want us to do, just like we go through those Sunday school stories that we've touched upon, and those stories are familiar, right? They're things that, none of the stories that we discussed were some, you know, deep, uncovered treasure in Scripture necessarily, by virtue of, no, we're familiar with them, but I wanted to look afresh with inquisitive hearts at what God does with regular human people and how He uses them to His grand purpose and design, and how He demonstrates His love through their lives. And so I want to do that with the book of Luke. And that's kind of been my burden, right? It's been to go into a gospel that is in some ways so familiar with us. We know the life of Christ. Most of us know the parables. We know the miracles. We know the life of Christ from beginning to end. But I want to dig in. You know, traditionally, we've gone through the book of Luke, of course, as a church. We've gone through actually every book of the Bible. And traditionally, what we would do is we would be assigned a chapter, right? When we went through the book of Matthew, for example, several years ago back on Music Road, Stan was in charge of the schedule, and he would come and tap you on the shoulder, and you'd go, oh, okay, I'm up next, and you'd be assigned, Matthew 14, and you'd go and you'd read Matthew 14, and you'd study it, and as the Lord leads, as the Spirit guides, you would give a message. But whether that chapter had 10 verses or 100 verses, you still finished in 1 week, and then the next guy got tapped on the shoulder, and he was up for the next week for Matthew 15. And so what we did is we went through the Bible in a very organized fashion, and we took a chapter and finished with a chapter. But you were never able, I think, to really develop it. Now, Stan always did say, hey, if you need to take 2 or 3 weeks, take 2 or 3 weeks, right? He encouraged that, but, you know, I never did. You know, I just did what I could with the chapter. But what I'd like to do with Luke is not be in a hurry. And that kind of comes back around to what John is doing in the book of Peter, and what Daryl is doing. He's going through the minor prophets. Is we want to take our time, and it's not that we haven't in the past, but we really are quite intentional with that. And I kind of want to make that transparent to everyone: is that we want to take our time, and as the Spirit leads, we want you guys to love God's Word. We want you guys to know God's Word. And we want you guys to walk in obedience to it. And so going into the book of Luke now, I want to take our time. I'm excited about the challenges that presents, right? Because there's tough passages. There's no other book, none of the other three Gospels go as in-depth into the historical and kind of day-to-day Jesus as man in his humanity than the book of Luke does. And for that reason, it presents us with several challenges as disciples of the Lord Jesus that are kind of sometimes hard to discuss, right? And it's hard to obey sometimes. But I know the Lord is good. He wrote His Word perfectly. And everything that we're going to come across, we're going to take our time with and see how the Lord wants to encourage us, and to see how He wants to make us more like the Lord Jesus, because that, at the end of the day, is what we want. I shared a story maybe a year or two ago, and it was just something I came across. A preacher comes into a new church, and he is intellectually minded, and he's excited about his theological depth and breadth, and he starts preaching on nuances of theology and doctrine, and he's you know, taking the people down a course that he feels will benefit them. And then one day he gets a note up on his pulpit, and whether this is true or not, I don't know, but for our purposes. And on the little note, he unfolds it as he's about to speak, and it says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." There's something that can be lost in our attempts to be theologically deep and have breadth, and theology is knowing God, don't get me wrong, but I want you to see Jesus, and I want to see Jesus. We want to know Him and make Him known. That's a popular phrase. You can look it up. I don't know who it's attributed to, but it's true, right? We want to know Jesus. We want to become more like Him in our walk, in our obedience, and then we want to make Him known. And if we could summarize really our Christian existence, fundamentally, that's at the heart of it. Knowing Jesus and making Him known. And so, Lord willing, that's what we'll discover in the book of Luke. God blesses the heart of the treasure seeker when the treasure is Him. God blesses the heart of the treasure seeker. So let's be treasure seekers as we go into the book of Luke. All right, so it's 10 years, right? I figure I can get through it in 10 years. But take it slow, right? Give or take a year, right? So you all be here. Thank you for that. What appeals to me about Luke? Why Luke? Well, there's a personality that we see, and there's a distinction in each of the Gospels. You know, sometimes I try to look at the Word of God from an outsider's perspective, right? I've grown up knowing the Word of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John rolls off my tongue like nothing flat. But if you stand back and if you opened up the Word of God right now and you saw four names at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you kind of read through them in a cursory way, you'd see, wait, They're all about the same guy. Actually, a lot of the stories are exactly the same, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, we can see in one passage, we'll see the leper healed, and then we go into the next book and the leper is healed, and we go into the next book and the leper is healed. And if you don't have a background in knowing the Word of God, you might say, well, why do we have four books about the same man? Now, Jesus is important. I guess we can very easily say, well, of course, such an important man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, four books, that makes sense. But what I'm driving at is there is a uniqueness in each of the Gospels. There's a reason God has given us four Gospels to look at the life of our Savior, because they're colored in a certain way. And I won't say that Luke's my favorite necessarily. Right now it is. But that changes, right? Next week I'll love the book of John. I love all of the nuances of each of the Gospels. But Luke, as I mentioned, it's called the most beautiful book in the world for a reason, because there is a poetry and there's a way, maybe a tapestry even, running through the book of Luke that is different from the other Gospels. And that's what I really want us to kind of tap into and see from Luke. Luke's interesting, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about him, but he's a Gentile. Now, there's some evidence he might not, but we'll say, I believe he was a Gentile. You know, he wrote 27% of the New Testament. Isn't that striking? 27%. Because between the book of Luke and the book of Acts, that comprises verse for verse, pound for pound, just over a quarter of the New Testament writings were written by a Gentile brought to Christ, right? And a Gentile at that is only mentioned really three times. Besides his name being on one of the books, his name's only mentioned about three times in the New Testament itself. So it's interesting. But what he brings to God's Word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the eyes of a Gentile, one who's outside of that people of promise, a look at the history of the Lord Jesus, the historical accuracy, and then the life of Jesus as a man. In that, I think we can see kind of three things I want to highlight that we see specifically in Luke's kind of portrayal of the personality of Jesus. We see three things. One, we're provided a glimpse of our Savior that I think we can, and we have to be careful with this, but we can identify with. There's something in the person of Christ presented in Luke's gospel that we can identify with. And this is probably because Luke presents Jesus as a real man. We see his birth. We see a birth announcement. Now, there's far more to that, right? I mean, we see a virgin birth. We see announcement by angels. But here is one born, a man, who has a real mom and dad. We see the Lord Jesus as a boy. We see him at the temple, remember? And he gets lost, or he doesn't get lost. His parents lose him, I guess. He's not lost. He's at the temple. But we see Jesus as a boy, growing in stature, is what we're told by Luke. We're seeing Jesus interact with individuals, and that's a huge part of what Luke wants to highlight. That's a big thing that we're going to get into, is how Jesus dealt with individuals. That's the personal relationship. And what I love about that, and that I will say time and time again as we look at the life of Jesus, is there is never a moment of accidental encounter. Isn't that awesome? There is never a time when it's not a specific divine appointment. There is never a person that Jesus talked to because it was an accident. Even the woman who brushes up to him in a crowd because she's bleeding thinks she might have been lucky enough to come across the Savior, but that was a divine appointment that God had. And every word, every conversation that the Lord has with an individual is on purpose. And that's awesome. And Luke spends a lot of time just examining those individual relationships. So we can identify with Jesus on some level. The other Gospels, present them in a little bit different light, right? If we look at the synoptic gospels, even them, Matthew presents Jesus as a king. He's speaking to the Jewish people with the way that he writes. He's referencing Old Testament prophecy and promise. And Jesus is a king. In the book of Mark, he is the suffering servant. In the book of John, he's presented as God in the flesh. And maybe if we're looking at all four of them casually, it might be a little bit more difficult to relate to the king, to the servant, to God himself. But Luke's presentation from the perspective of a Gentile is Jesus as man. Gives us a little something more, I think, to latch on to. Second, Luke's gospel is attractive because Jesus is different from us. I know you're saying, you just said I could identify with him, but no. What we're presented with also is how different Jesus is than us. He's the personification of the ideal man. The ideal man. So even as we see Jesus in his humanity, we're seeing that Jesus is perfect. That every time we see Jesus act, we're seeing one who is God's ideal man on earth. From his virgin birth to his hanging on the cross in obedience to God, we see a Jesus who's perfect. And so in Luke, we're going to see both the humanity of Christ, but his perfection. And then finally, and this is something that touches my heart time and time again, is we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it kind of goes back, circles around to what I said about these human interactions. We see Jesus with people, with messy people. We see Jesus interacting more in Luke's gospel with the poor. We see him interacting with women. We see him interacting with sinners. Zacchaeus, man beating his breast when he's praying out to God, saying, God, I'm a sinner. So we see messy people. But that touches me because I'm a messy person. Before Christ, I had a messy soul, right? And so when I can look into the pages of Scripture and I can see God becoming man and man being this man Jesus being perfect, but still reaching out to those who are dirty, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And we're going to see that in here. And then finally, those are kind of the three things I like that are appealing about how Luke portrays Jesus, but according to the Spirit, of course. But this is a book of discipleship as well. It contains really some of the straightest talk about following Jesus and really the most challenging demands. Jesus is telling his disciples that we're supposed to hate our family members. Hate our family members. Or we cannot be his disciples. Chapter 14. That's going to be a tough passage maybe to dig into. Not that we're literally to hate, but there is a priority in God's economy where he wants to be first. And he won't be robbed of that. He taught that we have to deny ourselves. It's another thing that Luke talks about, denying ourselves. I'm not a very good denier of self. Who is? Enhance? None of you are going to claim it. But it's tough to deny ourselves, but that's what Jesus talks about. Luke's also going to present us with this idea of renouncing all that we have. These are hard things, but Luke addresses them in some fashion, and we're going to talk about them because ultimately, what do we want to do? We don't want to talk about a legalism or talk about just asceticism or hitting ourselves in the back with whips. No, but we want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see what he asked, and we want to walk in obedience, even if that obedience seems hard at first. Jesus says that his burden is light, my yoke will not burden your back, right? And he means that. So how do we marry those thoughts? How do we bring those thoughts together in obedience to the Lord? And we're going to, Lord willing, go through some of that. The uniqueness. Let's talk a little bit about the uniqueness of Luke. And this is something I've touched on a little bit. But Luke really does, out of the four Gospels, we're going to see that he spends the most time presenting the Lord Jesus as Savior. And that's kind of interesting. You might say, well, of course, the Gospels, that's all about Jesus as Savior. But really, in terms of words used and what Luke tends to focus on, he spends quite a bit of time talking about the Lord Jesus as Savior. And that verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That might be one of the thematic verses of the whole book of Luke. And we see that in the life of Zacchaeus, right? We see that in this man who was a sinner, tax collector, one who was just struggling to see the one who was popular in the day. For some reason, he's drawn to see Jesus so much that he climbs up in a tree to kind of overlook that crowd. And Jesus accidentally comes upon him. No, Jesus comes to the foot of that tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Here I am. I'm going to come to your house. We're going to share a meal together. And we're going to open up your heart. But that's the Gospel of Luke. That's what we're going to see is opening up the heart. Without going into the first four verses too prematurely, who was the book written to? Theophilus, right? Theophilus. So Theophilus is a man, another Gentile, presumably, who Luke is writing. How many verses are in the book of Luke? I think I have it written down. I think there is Luke's longest book with 1,121 verses, second only to Matthew, which is 1,071. That is 1,121 verses broken down by our modern way of breaking passages into verses. But this is a letter, a narrative written by Luke to one man. Now, as with all Scripture, it's written to more by the Holy Spirit, and we get to enjoy it today, but look at how much was invested so that Theophilus might have certainty about the things that he was taught. Luke spends a lot of time, as I mentioned, focusing on Gentiles. He was a Gentile himself. It's where his heart is. He traveled with Paul to all these different Gentile cities, places outside of this Jewish common culture to preach Jesus. And so it was the heart of Luke to see people outside of the Jewish faith know who this man Jesus was. Right? Concern for poor, as I mentioned. Concern for women. Concern for sinners. And not a social gospel, mind you. Right? That's a popular term these days, the social gospel, social justice. Luke was concerned for justice for individuals. These are individual stories. It's not about mass movements. It's about movements of the heart. And that's what we see Luke concerned about. If you have it open to Luke, I want you to just kind of flip through it. Look at some of the stories that are in there. It starts out with Zechariah and Mary and Elizabeth, John the Baptist. It goes on to talk about Jesus being presented in the temple. And what happens there? It's not just a glossy over thing. He was baptized and circumcised. No, it talks about Anna. It talks about Simeon. These two people who are waiting for the revelation of the Messiah. Individuals, right? It goes on. It talks about Jairus. It talks about Mary and Martha and Zacchaeus. Individuals. Personal relationships. Goes on to talk about the widow at the temple. It talks about the thief on the cross. It talks about the two on the road to Emmaus, right? What I want you to do is kind of consider personal story after personal story after personal story. Luke really did his research, right? He really did his research. Luke proves that even though it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just Luke closing his eyes and writing things down, right? And having things magically come out of his pencil or quill or whatever. This was Luke doing rigorous research and being led by God's Spirit to record these things, these facts. But all of these personal encounters. We're told that Luke tells us at the beginning, it says he went and he talked to eyewitnesses. He looked at other things that were recorded to try to find the information and then recorded it. How many people did he talk to? There was a burden on his heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him revealed to this man, Theophilus, in such a way that Theophilus would be certain of what he had been taught. So Theophilus, let's talk a little bit. I don't know a whole lot about the man, but I mean, literally we could say a lover of God is what Theophilus would translate to. And there's been some suggestion that perhaps this is written generally to some kind of, anonymous person, since it's lover of God, and the name seems a little bit strange to be for a person. But I actually don't buy that. And I'll tell you why. I think if we look at the factual nature about how much time Luke spends at trying to write facts about who was the governor of this location and in what time period this happened, Luke is such a savorer of facts that for him to start out with some kind of mythical person seems a little bit silly, even though the name fits so well to talk in universal terms. So I think Theophilus was a real person. I think Luke really did write to a man. Less is known about Luke than any other New Testament writer, really. As I mentioned, he's only talked about 3 times, but it's kind of funny because we almost feel like we know him through his gospel and through the book of Acts. But at the same time, we know he was a Gentile, probably the brother of Titus, who wrote the book of Titus. Paul speaks about him as the beloved physician. We know he's a doctor, right? His gospel, as I've mentioned, is the most literary of the 4 gospels. In terms of its attempt to really get down to the nuts and bolts of the life of Jesus. You know, Mark doesn't really mention the birth of Jesus. When we go to the Christmas story, when we think about the pageantry of the birth of Christ with the angels, with the proclamations, with Gabriel coming, that's all recorded in the book of Luke. Because Luke, in both his effort to be accurate and to use the facts, just was a beautiful writer in his attempt to just draw us into this life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to step back from what little we do know of Luke, let's think about him just as a man. Luke was well-trained. I mean, even in that day, even in that Greek culture of his day, being a doctor was something to be admired, right? It was something that would have taken quite a bit of schooling to do, and not maybe on par with what we see today, but he was well-trained. He was well-educated. He was probably had some wealth to his name to be able to even do that on some level, and certainly be able to travel with Paul. But he left a lot of what he could have had, perhaps we could say. You know, we have to speculate on some level, but here's a man who was a doctor, and he chose instead, once he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that was through Paul, he left that. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, called him a constant companion of the Apostle Paul. He went through what Paul went through. He experienced the abuse that Paul experienced, the suffering, the hardship, the torture, possibly imprisonments on some level. It was a hard life. It was a hard life. So it gives us a little bit of a picture of him when we look at the life of Paul and see what he would have gone through. So he was a believer. He was a physician, a missionary, and then ultimately an author. All right, let's look at the first 4 verses of Luke here. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Well, this is a pretty formal start to a letter, right? We don't see this, of course, in the other Gospels. And Luke is really just using the verbiage of the day in the sense that, you know, it's an introduction. He's writing a letter. He's about to write like 1,000 verses. So a really long letter to this guy about the narrative of Christ. And he's just saying, look, this is what it's about. And he gives this very respectful, oh, excellent Theophilus. So Luke obviously had some respect for this person, one, that he was attempting to write all this down, and 2, just in his greeting. But he says, as many as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things. Now, this wasn't obviously the only narrative. We have Matthew, Mark, and John, and whether I think Matthew and Mark were likely written, I don't know about John. Forgive me for not knowing the dates, but there were other narratives of the life of Jesus that were written on scrolls or paper for Mark or for Luke to go back and investigate, right? And even we know there's Gnostic Gospels. There's the Gospels of according to Thomas, and you know in 1943 there were about 52 different scrolls that were found that were had some gospel information and poems attributed to Jesus that much has been debunked. But there were other things written that wouldn't have been the only resource that Luke had. But Luke says he went through these things. He poured over them. He wanted to not just give a casual encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wanted to give as detailed a record of the chronological life and miracles and parables of Jesus that he could. He wasn't just going to wing it. This wasn't just a talk over coffee. This was, I want you to know Jesus as I know Jesus. I want to actually, in doing this, Luke would have done perhaps more than he would have done to know Jesus himself. You know, that's interesting. I think about the lives of other believers in my life. And we use that phrase, iron sharpens iron. But in this attempt to recount the life of Jesus to Theophilus, Luke was drawn into a deeper encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we do to one another, right? When we talk about the Lord, when we seek to, you know, whether it's stand up here and teach from the pulpit, whether it's interact with one another in Bible studies, when we dig into God's Word to show others more about the Lord Jesus Christ, we were blessed ourselves. And that should just engage us in a greater way to dig and to explain and to know Jesus better. So Luke had to talk to people. He had to go out and find people who had been eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't waiting for them to come into his life. He went out and he found them. He talked with them. He had them reminisce about their encounters. It makes me wonder who he talked to, right? He wasn't just talking to Paul. He would have been talking to maybe one who had been blind. Maybe one who had been lame, maybe one who had, been healed of any number of diseases, to understand what it is they went through. So when we read the Gospel of Luke and we read these miracles, it gives them a little bit more life and depth when we understand that Luke could have gotten us from the very source of the one who was healed, the very one who met Jesus on the road. And of course, Luke talks about being eyewitnesses. Luke is a doctor. It's kind of interesting. You know, he has more medical terms of the day written into his text than even Hippocrates. You heard it, Hippocratic Oath. You guys familiar with that? Father of medicine, right? Luke has more medical terms or terminology than actually Hippocrates did, which just points back to just, one, the authentic nature of who he was, just his carefulness with his descriptions. And even that word eyewitnesses is a word for autopsy that would have been used in that day. But it kind of goes to the depth of what he wanted to explain. He was very concerned about the facts and getting that right. So Theophilus, he's a man who had been exposed to the truth already. Luke says, I just want to give you confidence about the things you've been taught. So we don't know much about it. Was he questioning?